Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to be to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and what he had. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. This morning I want us to take as our primary 2 and 3, which are essentially the promise of God to Abram, the covenant word, if you will, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and it is for all the families of the earth. This morning I want us to think of what I'm calling a covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. Before we go into the Lord, let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, now we pray that you bless the Lord for all. We pray that you will use it. Is surprising that the history and relationship that Abram had with the Lord is noteworthy because of the change that had taken place in Abram and the obvious power of God to lead him out of the Ur of Chaldees and into the land of promise. Surprising because of the relationship. Let me explain further. It is likely that Abram, by the way, I will probably call him Abraham throughout the time, so please bear with me. It is likely that Abram was from that land of apostasy and idolatry known as Shinar, otherwise known as the Ur of the Chaldees, or more recently called Babylon. It was that area which was the kingdom of Nimrod. It was the region that is known throughout Scripture as the seat of idolatry. In so much so that the book of Revelation actually uses the name of this great place, this great city, this place where he was from, to speak of that great system of religion of Antichrist, as it calls it Mystery Babylon. Scriptures would indicate that this very region, which is cited in the scriptures as Shinar, was also the location of the city and tower of Babel. The area had long been known for the evil and the rejection of the Lord that gross idolatry brings. That Abram and his father were drawn away from that place by the grace of God and brought to the place where the Lord entered into a covenant with him, as we read in our text. What an amazing work of grace has begun. What a radical change it must have been seen so that he would influence his family to lead a homeland that saw numerous generations of ancestry there. It is said of Abram, later Abraham, that he believed God, followed God. He was richly blessed by God. Here was a man that stood in the light of God's favor as few men would ever know. That, I say, makes it somewhat surprising that you find Abraham going into Egypt with deceit on his lips the way that he did. But yet, just as what was said, the moment was also somewhat predictable. See, Abram was a sinner. He still had the heart of the old man, which was prone to failing. It's hardly unimaginable that a man would, who was drawn by grace as he would, find himself at war with his own sinful, the way he was, but you see it here. He was led to failure because of his flesh. In the moment that is spoken of here, the point of the scripture concerning Abraham is that he walked by sight. That's what the Lord, I think, is trying to present to us and stress to us, that Abraham did not walk by faith, but he walked by sight. The secondary point, but just as important, is the truth that whenever, and I stress this to you, whenever a man walks by sight and not by faith, his end is always the way it always ends up. The way it always will be. You are those who are not by faith but walk by sight, they always end in faith. The one who is not exercising say this, that even though we can make many comments about Abram, I do not want to center our thinking on him today. Rather, the great point of the moment is that God enters into covenant relationships with his people. And as a result, though we fail, he remains faithful and rescues when all is ready to fall. So my point to you, my theme this morning, is very simple, and it is this, that despite the number, despite the number and the enormity of our failures, the Lord is faithful to his covenant. Points I want us to think about this morning. The first couple set the stage for us to make our comments at the end, which is really what I want to talk about. So, point number one I want to present to you is the failure. It is important for us to understand what went on so that we can see what it is that God did. It might be worth considering the matter that drove Abraham to go to Egypt. The reading that we had this morning says that there was a great famine in the land. There was a dearth. There was an extraordinary time that perhaps was unlike just a season in which there was not real good harvesting of the crops. It was a great famine, perhaps even seen to the type that drove Jacob. The choice of the word famine here suggests that it was not only just a matter of the lack of food, but also a lack of ability to trade as well. Let me put it into a little bit more of a context. In our own country, back in the 1930s, we had a period of time that was known as the Great Depression. This was not just a time in which men found themselves with a lack of money, which was the case. Much more than that. There was also the lack of jobs, there was a lack of industry, and at the same time, you had many unusual natural occurrences that caused there to be even more hardships, such as the Great Dust Bowl and so forth. I would suggest to you that, like that time in our country's history, people will point back and say, it wasn't just a time of want. It was a time that paralyzed And further, it was a time that was unsolvable. There was no way to get out of this. You just had to endure through it the best that you could. I would suggest to you, perhaps, that the time of which you need to was likewise a time in which the land around Abraham was filled with that hardship that paralyzes. It may further be a possibility that the pagans which surrounded Abram and Canaan were not friendly at all to the thought of sharing what little there was with this outsider from Ur of the Chaldees. Who is this guy who comes into our land so with so much, he demands so much property? Who is this man who's going to be taking up the resources? You can imagine that the Canaanites, the pagans of the land, were not particularly happy to have him there. Let me just say this, that the Canaanites were a people that were every bit as evil, perhaps even worse than those in China. Perhaps they were more violent. Perhaps you will understand that when you consider that it was not very many years after this that the Lord totally destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. May I suggest to you that the Canaanites were a people that Sodom and Gomorrah represented. That's the kind of people that Abraham found in the land still, the people that he had to deal with in this difficult time. You can just imagine, there was no morals, there was no law restraint, there was nothing that would perhaps keep them at bay. They would do what their lusts and their flesh would want them to do, and Abraham, perhaps knowing that and seeing that, in a place where he found himself distressed. I'd say it could well be imagined that the conclusion that Abram had was that he had no choice but to escape the Canaanites and go where food was. My question to you, having presented that thought, was that you Abraham saw the great dirt, the unsolvable nature of it, the want, the paralyzing lack, and perhaps the hostility of those in the land. Though he saw these things, was he without resource? Was he really in a place where he had to arise and go to Egypt? Or may I put it more frankly, could the Lord have supplied for Abraham? Would the Lord have protected him since he told Abraham to come to this land in the first place? Sorry, I'm indeed. But my question would be, where did the problem begin? Where did Abraham's failure begin? Well, I have to say this. His failure was born of forgetfulness. His failure was born of forgetfulness. Abraham was forgetful of why he was in the land of Canaan in the first place. The Lord had brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord had preserved him in the land of Haran. The Lord had brought him into the land of Canaan. And up until this moment, there was not one of the Canaanitish kings that had lifted up a finger against him. The Lord had preserved him. The Lord had promised him. The Lord had shown him the land. May I put it to you this way? That Abram, in the land of Canaan, was not a stranger in that land. The Canaanites were, in fact, the intruders in the land that had been given to him by covenant promise. He belonged there. God had given it to him. My point to you is this, that Abraham did not need to leave. The Lord could well have rid him of the foes about him. The words of the covenant ensured that the Lord would protect. He says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. There's the Lord saying, I'm going to protect you. I think I stressed to you again that all our failures always begin when we forget the covenant promises of God to do for us as he has promised. I need to take this step or that. No, we don't. Have the Lord promised to provide for you. How many times did the Lord Jesus say, take no thought or words equivalent to that? Because your Father knows what you have need of. He knows before you ask him. We forget that that's true. We forget that the Lord has promised to direct us. Well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? You don't have to worry about that. The Lord will direct you. The Lord will providentially open the doors and shut doors. The Lord does that. That is his side of the covenant promise. But I think even more so than these two things that I just mentioned, what is forgotten by the people of God when they start down the wrong road is that they forget about the Lord's not favorable to me. I am not worthy, or I am not. Oh, he doesn't love me. If he did, he'd do this. If the Lord really loved me, then I wouldn't have this problem. If the Lord, how many times does it come to our minds and hearts like that? I say that that forgetfulness of the love of Christ to you personally puts you in a place where you're beginning to walk the pathway. Start looking at the outward and forsake what we are told of God. We read that caution this morning in our Bible reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says the same thing. The Lord says to his people, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Abram's failure was born out of forgetfulness. Second, his failure was heightened by fear. There is a question here, because of Abraham's action, at least in one way, that makes no sense. What Abraham did makes no sense. My question is this. If you thought that the Egyptians might kill you, why would you go there? Doesn't make any sense. No, let me say this. You know, when we start down the wrong road, when we forget the Lord our God, most of the things that we end up doing that cause failure in our lives are not particularly rational. They don't make sense. You're not using good common judgment, common sense. Why would Abraham go there if he knew what was going to happen? You know, there may have been more than one case in which the fear of Abraham's heart grew to the point where he felt he had to go in spite of that. There may have been a fear of the Canaanites. There may have been a fear of starvation and the loss of all that he had. But one thing I want you to understand, that when Abraham practiced deceit, there was, obviously, for the scripture says it, most certainly a fear of the murderous Egyptian. He was afraid of those people. Say this. The Egyptians were not a noble people. Historians like to try to make them out to be, because of the things that you see when you look at Egypt. The pyramids, gold, masks on pharaohs, sarcophagus, and all these different things. Oh, these must have been a splendidly noble people. Murder was very much a part of their history. If you start studying the lives of the pharaohs, you will be astounded at how many of the pharaohs were murdered. Murder, that was a part of their society, that was practice among them. I think Abraham's fear was that somehow he would just end up dead. Maybe nobody would know how it happened, but if they knew that Sarai was his wife, that somehow he would end up dead, so that his wife could be had by the decadent Egyptians. I'd say that was a real concern. Oftentimes, we're just like that. When we look at the winds of destruction, we feel it. We saw the wind boisterous. Fear quenches faith. Fear quenches reason. It causes the heart to leave off thinking of the promises. So I say, thirdly, that his failure was cemented by falsehood. His failure was cemented by falsehood. Abraham concocted a lie to protect him. Well, I'll say this, he didn't do what he thought it would do. He didn't protect him at all. In fact, let me just say this. I think it's somewhat noteworthy. As I was thinking about this, it just struck me that this tendency, this peculiar failure that you saw in Abraham, persisted to the third and fourth generation. Because when you think about it, Isaac did the exact same thing as Abraham. Jacob, the supplanter, was the one who deceived Isaac by the putting on of the skins on his arms and so forth and pretended to be Esau. The sons of Jacob decided to deceive their father in the matter of Joseph by bringing the coat that they had put blood on and then saying, we think that maybe he's been eaten. You think deceit persisted. His falsehood quickly came to light. And I will say this as well, that the reason why it came so quickly to light was that the faithfulness of God would not allow it to stand. You see, the Lord used even the deceit of Abraham to drive as a tool Abraham from the land where he had no right being. It was because of this very thing the Lord turned it around and said, no, on the basis of what you just did, you will be expelled out of the land. He had been told to leave the world and come to Canaan. He was to stay there, but he did not. The Lord turned this whole thing around and sent him back. So I say that is a background. Again, this is, I'm not preaching on Abraham and his failure, but that is something we need as a background. And the second point is much like it, and I want us to see the fruit. What happened because of what he did? The results of Abraham's failure is worth noting only because it displays the enormity of the grace of God, the vastness of the rescuing that the Lord showed. What was the result of Abraham's deceit or of his situation was not as calm as it may have seemed. But Abraham went there, he lied, the Egyptians believed him, and he settled here and got all kinds of nice things coming his way because Sarai was saying, hey, would you, Pharaoh, would you give my brother these things? And it was just all calm and everything was just, and then oops, guess what? We just found out that they're married. Well, you know, why don't you two just go on your way? Take what you got, you know, be on your. When we read that, our minds slip it. Not at all. You know, there was no guarantee that the deception would work on the Egyptians, or that the Egyptians would not have other thoughts about this kind of thing. You think, okay, this kind of thing is kind of said what he did. It didn't solve anything. Further, and one thing that struck me right away, the deception of Abraham was entirely one-sided. I say Abraham was not a particularly noble fellow at this point. His deception was meant to protect him. It did not protect Sarah in the least. She could have been badly treated by an immoral society. And I say, in this deception, Abraham sought to save his own skin, but he failed his wife. There was danger, perhaps more for her than even for him. The second thing I would suggest to you that was a result of this deception, of this going to where God doesn't want you to be, was that there was utter humiliation. I say it's hard to imagine what had to have been the humiliation that Abraham saw. He was forced to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the whole of the land. And the suggestion of the scripture here is that as a result of his deceit, the Egyptians were livid with him. They were not just mildly irritated. They were livid with him because of the plague that the Lord had poured out because of what of the Hebrews that have been born here. And in just a couple of generations, when Abraham's grandson returns and the Hebrews start being hated by the Egyptians, you wonder whether there was a prejudice that had already begun, a thought process that had already started against the Hebrews by the Egyptians because of what we saw this day. But the point, though, I'm saying is that Abraham was forced to face his life. Oh, he had gained from the time that he had been there. But now, because of what he seemed to be, all of his gains had to have been considered by those that saw him as the ungodly. They were thinking by deceit. And when he left, the eyes of derision were put him. So I say that when Abraham left Egypt, it must have been an abject humiliation and embarrassment. Though he left by the will and grace of God, I want you to understand that. Even though Abraham's countenance may be falling and his eyes were on the ground, it was the Lord that was delivering him even through that. The third thing I want you to see is our fruit. I show here in the scripture, at least in my mind, the thought that there was total rejection by the Egyptians. Verse 20 says, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them. Oh, what does that mean? Don't hurt him? No, I don't think so. I think Pharaoh was saying, okay, fellows, mount up. You are going to act as an armed escort to get this guy out of here. Says, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I think it's most likely that Abram was forcibly escorted out of Egypt. Now, the scripture does not say that at the time that Abraham left Egypt, that the dearth had ended. It's possible that when he returned to Canaan, he returned to the very same thing that he had left before. However, we are told in the first part of chapter 13 that when he did return, he returned a very rich man. He had gained much in Egypt. He would not starve. Well, he could, except for the protection of the Lord. He could have become a target for plunder by a famished people in the land of Canaan, but he wasn't. My point is this. The fruit of Abraham's failure was shame and rejection. He did not display the mercies of God. Quite the opposite, he displayed that which was quite of what had to happen to him by the hand of Pharaoh, how humiliating it would have been. I want to proceed to the third thing, and that is the first thing. Did I say that this is the major point of this chapter? The faithfulness of God. I say, here's the point to which we must come and allow our minds and hearts. In spite of all the failures of Abraham, the Lord still proved to be very faithful. Do not allow the foe to do anything to them. And the Lord proved what he said to Abraham, that those that cursed Abraham would be cursed. Yeah, there is absolute, undeniable proof of what I just said to you. I say there is much glory to be seen in the Lord. But I suggest to you this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, that this lesson that we have here will become all the more glorious when we stop and think how the Lord has dealt with us in faithfulness, just as completely and just as powerfully as he did for Abraham at that time. When you stop and you think about what the Lord has done for you in your case, you would say, you know what, I am God to this man. I say, just as despicable and just as sinful in my failure as he was here. I was just as selfish, not concerned perhaps of what my deceit would even be for the one that I would say was the most dear to me. I was full of self. You know, when you stop and you think how the Lord has dealt with you in your moments like this, then the lesson of this becomes much more precious, because you see, here the Lord dealt with him in faithfulness, and you will see, yes, the Lord also has dealt with you in faithfulness. And if you are one who has any gift of grace working in your heart and mind, you'll say, and that is such a sweet thing to remember. We have failed the Lord in countless ways, even to the extent that some of the effects of Abraham's failure we would say have been seen in our lives too. But here I would say is a moment, if you will allow it, here is a moment for us to stop and reflect and confess that the Lord has done in us and for us that which has benefited our hearts and minds despite what we have known to be true about ourselves. Before we end this morning, I want us to tackle the question, though, why did the Lord remain so faithful? Because I think this indeed puts it into even a sweeter light. Why did the Lord remain so faithful? Well, I will suggest this. From these verses that we have in this chapter, you have to say that the Lord was faithful to his purpose. The Lord was first faithful to his purpose. In verse 3 it says there, concerning Abraham, concerning all that he was, it says at the end of verse 3, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was the purpose of God. It was the theme of his covenant. It was the subject, if you will, of his covenant. The focus of his covenant. That through Abraham and in this land would come the Redeemer. And so I would suggest to you that the covenant that the Lord makes with Abraham was first voiced, but it was a secondary covenant because it was reflective of the great covenant that was made with the Lord Jesus. That he would come and save his people from their sins. That was the purpose of God. Say this, when the Lord is faithful to rescue us, he's being faithful to the Lord Jesus. He's being faithful to the purpose that he has purposed before the foundation of the world. The Lord is first faithful to his covenant. There's another reason. You see that the Lord is not only faithful to his purpose, but he is also faithful to his promise. The Lord had said plainly to Abraham that he would be blessed and be a blessing. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The Lord made a promise to Abraham. The faithfulness of God to his promise of keeping and establishing Abraham was still before him. The Lord would not let that go. So this man traveled off and did exceedingly foolishly. The Lord in faith to him. Rescued him. My question, has the Lord made promises to us? Do you understand that all the promises of Scripture are promises to us? Scripture tells us that all was the friend of God. He was in a loving relationship with the Lord. He belonged to the Lord. The Lord did not forget him. So Abraham was restored by the Lord, by his power, by his mercies, according to his grace and the purposes of God. The Lord restored Abraham. Place of the altar that he had made there at the first, and there they went all together. The Lord brought him right back around. Right back around the very same altar. He went previously. He went back into that relationship to the Lord. That I say to the way of our God. Though we would wander and travel away, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9, we read this yesterday. It says there, but if we turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You see that demonstrated in Abraham. The Lord went and fetched him and knew even the very things that were not have been fast enough for Pharaoh. I think that's the mindset. Get this man out of here. The Lord brought him out and flung him out of that place where he was not supposed to be and brought him back to where he was supposed to be. How many of them say that is a picture of the patience of God, how he deals with that. Not for our sakes only. Not because somehow we merit it, but because of the Lord Jesus. And so I say again, even amid the worst of failures, the Lord is faithful. He will not allow us to go into that way of destruction. He will keep us, as he kept Abram.